Now you'll remember we saw verses 1 through 4 last week. This psalm deals primarily with God's people. But the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in His commandments, of course, is both Christ and us, as we saw. And in verse 2, the seed of God that shall be mighty upon the earth, that's both Christ and us. And we see in verse 3 that true wealth and riches are in the house of God's people, and His righteousness endureth forever. Our righteousness can't fail this time. Adam's could and did, but ours can't. Our righteousness endures because it's the very righteousness of God in Christ. Can't fail, can't fall. And the light in the darkness, what a beautiful picture that is. Our Lord is three things. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. That word there is love. The root word is love. And He's righteous. He's righteous. And in verse 5, it says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. There's three things about the people of God. God is described in three ways in verse 4. Gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. And we're described in three ways in verse 5. And first of all, let's look at the first three words here in verse 5. A good man. I've heard preachers say, and I've said it before myself, I'm sure. Whether I qualified it properly or not, I don't remember. But I know what people mean and preachers mean when they say that there are no good men. I understand that statement, but it's not a scriptural statement. We need to learn to speak according to the Word of God. To say there are no good men is directly in opposition to God's Word. I mean, clearly, we're looking at it right now. In order for our language to be scriptural, it's got to be consistent with the entire Word of God, not with one scripture here or another there. The Bible does say there is none good, no, not one, but that's not all the Bible says on the subject of man and righteousness, or lack thereof. Let's not be guilty of taking Scripture out of context like everyone who doesn't know the Lord is guilty of, and we're prone to as well in our flesh. For example, people take John 3:16 and say by that God loves everybody, but John 3:16 isn't a Bible. This whole book is a Bible, the Bible. And it also says in this book, in Psalm 5:5, that God hates all workers of iniquity. So we have to discover in the Word by studying to show ourselves approved. Just saying something or taking a verse out of context and making a statement. There are a lot of rash and hasty statements made regarding God's truth and the Scriptures. But if we're going to be approved unto God, we're going to have to study and find out in what sense God hates and loves. Does God love sinners and hate sinners? Clearly so. I certainly want to be a sinner that He loves, so I'd like to get to the bottom of it, wouldn't you? I'd like to find out how it is that God can love sinners and why He hates them. So likewise here, in our text, on our subject here tonight, if the Bible says there are no good men and then talks about a good man, and in so many places in the Scripture it does that, we need to discover what that means. Let's get to the bottom of it. Our Lord appeared to the Apostle Peter in a dream and taught him a great truth in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn over there, please. Acts 10 and verse 9. Talking about a good man. Is there such a thing as a good man? Well, we know our Lord Jesus Christ was a good man. But as we've seen in this chapter already, the man who fears God and delights in His commandments is Christ. No question about that. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. This world doesn't know about the fact that my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. He delighted in the commandment of His God, in the law of His Father. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He was the only one that can say that. But the Apostle Paul was also able to say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I'd say that qualifies him for that statement in Psalm 112:1, wouldn't you? By God's grace, he was one of those men that delights in the law of God and feared God. Also, when it talks about his seed, that's Christ. Paul said the reason he didn't say seeds is because he was talking about Christ when God made that covenant with Abraham. He said, your seed shall be as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. He said seed and not seeds because it's Christ. But in the same context that Paul said that, he said, if you are Christ's, apostrophe S, if you belong to Him, if you have the faith that Abraham had, the faith that God gave Abraham, if He gave it to you too, then you are the seed and heirs according to the promise. You're Abraham's seed. And you're included in that covenant that was made 6,000 some odd years ago. So here too, a good man. Well, that's Christ. No question about that. And he's the firstborn. If Christ is not good, then there is no goodness. If we have any goodness, it's Him in us. But the Bible does talk about good men. Look at Acts 10, verse 9. Here's an example of it. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. You say, well, Chris, that's not talking about people. That's talking about animals. No, it's talking about people. Because our Lord sent this vision to Peter as he was traveling, and Cornelius had been praying for a message from God. And God was going to send Peter to Cornelius, which he does later in this chapter, chapter 10 of Acts. But before he did, he had to teach Peter something. Because Peter wouldn't have gone and preached to a bunch of Gentile dogs until God taught him, wait a minute, don't you call unclean what I say is clean. He's talking about the Gentile. He's talking about people, not animals. The animals were just a picture, a vision to teach Peter a very important lesson. When God cleans you, you're clean every whit. When He washed His disciples' feet, isn't that what He said to them? You're clean every whit. So we're talking about a good man. If the Lord says you're good, you're good. And He don't even have to say it. If He just thinks it, you're good. He just considers you good. You're good. So to say that there are no good men without qualification is to call unclean what God has cleansed. And so we can't just say that without qualifying it, without being clear about it. So what we need to do is find out the answer to that ancient and vital question that Job asked in Job 25:4. Listen to this question. You talk about a question now. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's a good question. That's a good question now. This is a question that's necessary that we answer. Is there a good man? How can that be? We need to know, because if there are no good men, then we're all a bunch of goners. You're not going to meet God unless you're good. Unless you're as holy as he is, you're never going to see him. So we must be clean. We must be good. We must be without blemish and without spot. And we know how that happens. There ain't no use me dragging that out and being cryptic about it. You know how that happens, don't you? Revelation 1:5, John said, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how a man's clean right there. Can he be clean that's born of a woman? How in the world? The precious blood of God's Son washes sinners clean. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. How'd that happen? He gave himself for us. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God upon himself for my sin and yours if you're here. And God looks upon us in Christ. He was made sin for us that week. Not that we might argue about what that means, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why he did it. That we might be holy. That we might be saved. That we might be made alive. That's why he did it. Now, it's not a contradiction for the Word of God to say there are no good men, and then to turn around and say that there are good men. It's not a contradiction. We just need to understand the difference. And the difference is Christ, the person of Christ. We just need to understand that. We're not born. Men are not born bad and good. They're all born bad. They're all evil. David said in Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean it was sin for her to conceive. That means when she conceived me, I was a sinner. I was in my sin, even then, shapen in iniquity. And this also is a vital truth now. It's important that we understand that there are good men, but it's also important for us to understand that there aren't any good men. If we're going to seek the remedy, we got to understand the problem, the disease, the sickness. And the problem is there are none good. No, not one. We are all by nature the children of God's wrath, just like everybody else, Ephesians 2:3. But Christ is the difference. He himself is our goodness. That's why Paul had to qualify when he said, there is dwelling in my flesh no good thing. There is in me, parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he had to qualify that because Christ in us is our goodness, our righteousness, our hope, our life. But there are none good by nature, but we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's the difference. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ is the difference. And here's how it happens. In Ephesians 2, it's seen very clearly. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You all did, always, everybody, from the beginning. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Born in the sense of our perspective, in the sense of our natural condition, born under God's wrath. Although, in Christ, He loved us from the beginning, and we just didn't know it yet. But by nature, according to our nature, our flesh, children of wrath, just like everybody else, but God. Here's the difference. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. That was in our text, wasn't it? He's full of compassion. And as I told you, that word is love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Christ is the difference. By grace are you saved. Christ came and gave Himself for us and rose from the dead, and we're quickened with Him. We're alive because He arose and hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see that? We're raised with Him. We're seated in Him. And His grace is through Him. The difference is the Lord, Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, and here's the part we're talking about. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. New creation, new creature, new nature. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So how can none be good, and yet some be good? The beautiful and simple answer is Christ. But God raised you with Christ, makes you to be seated in heavenly places in Christ, and bestowed His grace upon you through Christ. Right there in Ephesians chapter 2. And Christ for you, what He did for you, Him for you, is your righteousness before God, your justification before God, your salvation. Christ in you is your life in this world. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I can't live any other way now. Because He has given me His faith in His Son. And I can't live any other way. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So let's look at our text tonight with that in mind. A good man. The good man, what does he do? He shows favor and lends and guides his affairs with discretion. Those three things in our first verse, verse 5. Now, we're not without sin in this world. Never, ever without sin. But neither are we without Christ. By His grace, if we're His, we're not without Him either. We're not without His Spirit. We're not without the fruit of His Spirit. We abide in Him and therefore bear fruit unto God to His glory. And this is part of it right here. The word showeth favor. The good man showeth favor. You know what that means? You look up the word for showeth favor. You know what it is? He's gracious. That's what it just said about God. That's right. It says the same thing about me and you. We're His. Children of our Father. Gracious. And this is very interesting now. As I said, verse 4 of our text describes God in these three ways. And verse 5 describes the good man in three ways. And they correspond to one another. God is what? Gracious. What are we? We show favor. We're gracious to people. And what's the second word? Lendeth. You know what that word is? That's not talking about a business transaction, where, you know, where we gain, we, you know, like banks do. We'll read some scripture about that in a minute. You know what that means? He's generous. Generous. What did it say about God? Full of compassion. You see how they correspond to one another? And look also with regard to this at chapter 111 of the Psalms. Look at Psalm 111, verses 4 through 8. And look at these three things in God here. Some believe they're in Psalm 112, verse 4, Psalm 112, 4, that that's still talking about God. I'm confusing it terribly, but listen, let me start over. In Psalm 112, 4, some believe when it's saying he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous, it's talking about the good man, it's talking about the child of God there. I believe it's talking about God, but I tell you this, in Psalm 111, I know it's talking about God. Look at this, Psalm 111, 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There's two of them right there. Two out of the three right there. I'm clearly concerning God, okay? But what about the third one? Read on. Verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. This is still the second one. He's full of compassion. He gives meat. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. It's a covenant of grace, gracious and full of compassion. He has showed his people the power of his works that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. There's the generosity, the grace, the compassion of God, giving. But look at this, verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. You see that? What was the third thing we're talking about? He orders his affairs with discretion. Concerning God, I believe in 112:4, he's righteous. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness. There's the third one right there. You see that? So whether that's talking about us or God in 112:4, it's talking about God in 111. And the same three things are said about us. You see that? The man that fears God and delights in his law, that's Christ, and it's us. The seed, Christ, and it's us. These attributes, Christ, and Christ in us. As he is, so are we, because of him. So these three things, they correspond with one another. But notice in verse 9 of Psalm 111, that he did something there. He went a step further, and I'm talking about a big step. This doesn't correspond in us at all. This is him doing for us. He sent redemption. We don't get in on that. He did that all by himself because he wanted to. He sent it. He did it what? For us. This is my body which is broken for you. He sent redemption unto us. We don't have any part in that. We don't imitate that. You remember I think it was 2nd or 3rd John, we saw how that we're imitators of Christ. That's what the word is. We're imitators, but not in that. We just receive that. We just delight in that. And without that, all the rest of this is impossible. Without redemption, there's no new creation. There's no new man, there's no good man without redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The reason we are gracious is because God is gracious. Not only are we gracious like Him, not exactly like Him, not even close, but in the imitation of Him, like Father, like Son, in a sense, is because He's gracious. Ephesians 4:32, listen to this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We forgive because He forgave. And this lending, as I said, it's not a business transaction for gain. Turn to Luke chapter 6. I want you to see this because this is one of the words that that describes us now, describes our Lord, and also us. Luke 6, 31. Luke 6:31, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you?" If it's just a business deal, you're going to make interest on it. That's not generosity, that's just business. Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. That's what we're talking about, the good man. Oh, you know, I started in verse 31 because we don't dare start up above that, surely. I don't even want to read this part. "Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." I don't even know how to think like that, do you? Somebody takes my coat, I'm going to pursue them to the bowels of the earth to get my coat back, aren't you? God said, just let it go. The Lord Jesus said, just let it go. I gave you that coat. I can give you another one if I need for you to have a coat. And this, it gets worse. Listen to this. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." It's just stuff. Somebody steals from you, you're going to win and he's going to lose. Just know that. Know that. And be fine with it. Well, I shouldn't have started that early on there. It just kills me. And did you see the word love in that passage? Those that love. Don't love those just that love you. The word, as I said, for full of compassion, describing God in verse 4 of Psalm 112, is from the root word for love. What our Lord is teaching here in Luke chapter 6 there is that His people don't love like this world loves. What passes for love in this world is something else now. They love those that love them. In other words, they do things for those who are able to do something for them in return. Sounds a lot like me. But they only do that. And Christ is teaching His people here, my love is not like that. And you are not to love like that. You're to have compassion on those that despise you and will never do anything for you. Pray for them. You're to be generous to those that will never be able to give it back. And the third word about God is righteous. And the corresponding thing about His people there is that they will guide their affairs with discretion. And the word there is judgment. They'll use judgment, sound judgment, in the guiding of all of their affairs. This is interesting now. Because this is talking about what you're going to do tomorrow. You've got some affairs to take care of tomorrow. How are you going to do them? Well, if you're God's, you're going to do it with discretion or judgment. Remember our Lord said to the Pharisees in John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." When you're handling your affairs in this world, judge righteous judgment. How are we going to do that? We're going to have to find out what God said, aren't we? And if you look specifically at the context in which our Lord said that, in John chapter 7, verse 24, He said to the Pharisee, to the Jew, the religious Jew, don't judge according to the appearance now, but judge righteous judgment. Judge according to the justice and discretion and truth and teaching of God. Now, why did he say that to them? The Lord is teaching there that he is the fulfillment of the law. They had accused him of violating the law of Moses by healing on the Sabbath day. And what he taught them there is that far from violating the law, he is the fulfillment of the law. The whole purpose of God's law was not to make men obedient, but because they're not obedient. They're disobedient. And the purpose of God's law is not to condemn men, but to have mercy on them. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's what he's teaching them there. And so this word in our text means this: God's people, the good man does all that he does, understanding that Christ is all, that Christ is the end of the law, that Christ is everything. He's the purpose of everything. His word is our light, his grace is our hope, his presence is our peace and comfort. Don't ever make a decision or a move without acknowledging the all-inclusiveness of Christ. You look at that sometime there in Luke 7 and you tell me that that's not what he's teaching them when he says, judge righteous judgment. In order to make the right call here, you're going to have to know who I am and what I did, what I'm doing, and why. Do everything you do according to that, knowing who he is and what he does and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. Are you in on that, or are you just doing your own thing? Ordering your affairs with discretion is doing them, acknowledging him, doing them for his glory, doing them his way, and not, I did it my way. And then let's look at verse 6 back in our text in Psalm 112. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be moved. It doesn't say it here specifically, directly, but there's a reason why we shall not be moved. David said in Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And the word only is not to be missed there. He only is my rock and salvation. He only is my defense. I shall not be moved. I just have one hope, but it's him. I shall not be moved. Just have one protection, one safety, one refuge. But it's him. I shall not be moved. We won't be tossed about. We won't be moved by every wind of doctrine. Paul said, don't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Why? How is that possible? It's a good thing that your heart be established with grace. That's how. If your heart is established with his grace, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, that I'm persuaded. I'm grounded. I'm rooted and grounded. You're not going to tear me up easy. Because our house is built upon the rock, we shall not be moved. And we'll be in everlasting remembrance. People want them, you know, people are going to remember my name, you know. I bet that old thief on the cross, I bet not very many people remembered him very long after he was gone in this world. Do you reckon? But he said, Lord, you remember me. That's all he cared about. And that's all we care about. That's what delights our heart. And then in Isaiah 49:15, it asks this question: can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yes, she just might. But the Lord said, I won't forget you. I won't forget you. In everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Does this sound like you? Are you a good man? Well, what has that got to do with being good? Everything. Because you see, we're good in Christ. We're also safe in Christ. Evil tidings come. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Not trusting that everything's going to work out all right in this life. You see, that's the faith of religion. We just got to believe that everything's going to be all right. What if it's not all right? Well, trust him anyway. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Everything didn't turn out all right in this life for Stephen. He died a horrible, brutal, gruesome, painful death. But he beheld the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne of glory, waiting to receive him into his arms as he died. Trusting in his Lord. Not trusting that everything's going to be fine in this life. It may or may not be. But it's still going to be fine. Even if it ain't fine, it's going to be fine. Because we trust in him. Not circumstances. Not the winds of change. This doesn't mean that a believer is never afraid of anything. But just as we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, neither do we fear as others who have no comfort or peace. A fixed heart. His heart is fixed. That's the gift of God. It's a great blessing to have a fixed heart established upon the rock. Circumstances are not the basis of our happiness and security anymore. It used to be that way. Are you happy? Well, everything's just going so bad. Doesn't much matter anymore. I mean, I like it when things are going good, what we consider to be good, don't you? That's preferable to me. But Job was never blessed like he was when things were going bad. Habakkuk said this in 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. No figs this year. It's a bad year. Well, depends on how you look at it. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. We're going to go hungry. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. We're going to starve, sure enough. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, you see, is my strength. Not whether I have a good year or a bad year. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. How is God going to do that if we don't have any of the things that we need? How is God going to give a son to those who can't have children? How does He do anything He does? I'm glad that He's not limited to doing just what makes sense to us or what we can figure out. That wouldn't go very far, would it? And when we think of death, if tidings of death come, the doctor doesn't have good news, evil tidings, we're not going to fear. Why? We trust in Him. We trust in the one that said, He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We trust in the one that said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if this flesh does die, if you trusted in Him, you just say what Paul said, won't you? You know what Paul said? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Are you trusting in Him? Then you can say that with Him, can't you? To die is gain. And I always have to say this whenever I quote that verse. What is gain? If to live is Christ, what's better than that? More Christ. Me and Christ without my sin. Now, in verse 7, these four words in verse 7 there are key to the whole rest of the chapter. And I just want to close with a couple of thoughts now. And really, key to the whole chapter, before and after verse 7. Trusting in the Lord. That's the key now. That's the key. Wealth and riches in your house. Are you trusting in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord. Paul said in Hebrews 6:19 that our hope in Christ is an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, both secure and enduring. And this is the establishment of my heart. My heart is fixed. And look at the next verse. His heart is established, anchored. What's that? Paul said it's our hope in Christ, our high priest, an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That's the establishment of my heart and the reason I don't fear, that Christ is the anchor of my soul. No enemy can disturb me, not even death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So I'm not going to fear. My desire is going to be had upon my enemies, because the battle is his. Not even my own sin can disturb me or harm me. And this also is why I can freely give. You see that? He hath dispersed. The good man hath dispersed and given to the poor. And by the way, that's not necessarily giving to charities. You know what my advice is on that. I don't recommend giving to charities. That's not the same thing as giving to the poor. This world will tell you it is. Oh, you don't give to the poor. You ain't give to the March of Dimes. You don't give to the poor. Well, that ain't the same thing. But he hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. He's generous. He's open-handed. How is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, freely you have received, now freely give. That's how it happens. Because we trust in the Lord. Well, what am I going to do if I give what I have? I'm going to trust Him. That's what I'm going to do. So those words are key, aren't they, to all of this? Freely receive and freely give. Do you trust Him? Those who don't trust Him hoard what they get. And the reason that I can say, look at what it said here. His righteousness endureth forever. The second part of verse 9. His righteousness endureth forever. You know why I can say that? Because I'm trusting in the Lord my righteousness. My righteousness endureth forever because He is my righteousness. I'm trusting Him as my righteousness. Now, two things about the wicked. After all this about the good men, about the righteous. From verse 1, we've seen it, haven't we? Last week, this week, all these things about the righteous man, the good man, the one in Christ, the one who bears the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Now, just two things about the wicked man. If you're not the good man, you're the wicked man. There ain't anything in between. And here's just two things about you. You're going to see God's blessing of the good man. See that there? The wicked shall see it. And it's just going to tear him up. It's going to tear him up. There ain't nothing the wicked hates any worse than to see a good man prosper. That's why Cain killed Abel. Right there. Why? Because God received Abel, blessed Abel, accepted Abel and his offering, and rejected Cain. He was mad at Abel, but it was God really that he hated. But they're going to see God blessing his people. Oh, that's going to just tear them up. Satan can't stand that, can he? He saw how God had blessed Job and prospered him. He was such a great man in the earth in every way, blessed and rich and happy. And Satan had just been fuming over that. And that's why God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? You sitting there thinking about Job and how you can get at him? And Satan's disciples are just like him. His children are just like him. That's why David said, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does he mean like that? By that? Right in their face. Right in their face. There are so many people, David said, in this world that would rather see nothing than for me to fall. And here I stand, and you did it, God, right to their face. Right to their face. So they're going to see it, and they're going to gnash their teeth. You reckon that'll be part of why they're gnashing their teeth in hell? I know that they're going to hate the Lord still in hell, aren't they? And his sheep. His blessing. His favor upon them will just absolutely destroy their heart. And they're going to melt away. And then the second thing about them, what does it say about the good man again? Wealthy? Secure? Not afraid? Happy? Prosperous? Generous? What about the wicked? All of his desire, all his hopes, all of his dreams are going to vanish away. Everything he longs for, everything he fights for, everything he works for is a shadow. And he'll never be able to realize it. He'll never be able to obtain it. All of his pursuits, all of his ambitions will end in defeat and disappointment. Their desire shall perish. And again, let me just emphasize in closing, the difference is Christ. The difference between the good man and the wicked man is Christ. It's not a decision you make. It's a person. The difference between selfishness and generosity is Christ. The difference between fear and peace is Christ. You remember when he appeared, the door was shut, and he came in anyway. You know, I never have really thought about that much before, but they say, you know, the Lord's outside the door knocking, hoping you'll let him in. When the disciples met together after his death, the door was shut. He came in anyway. When he gets ready to come in, he's coming in. And you know what he said? Peace be unto you. There's the difference between fear and peace, right there. A word from the Master. The difference between happiness and grief. You see that word grief with regard to the wicked there? And everything about the good man is prosperity, goodness, abundance. The difference between happiness and grief is Christ. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come. You see that? He's the difference. What we were before, by nature, we read it there in Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. We walked in darkness. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, bondage, sorrow, and night. But he's our freedom, gladness, and life. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself. I'm coming. How about you? Oh, by his grace, may we flee to him. Let's pray together.